Would you open your Bibles with me as we have been traveling through Hebrews 11. The text that we read, it is the foundation, it is the fulcrum of the beginning of the text and also the latter part of the text. And as you look in Hebrews 11, look with me to verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Regarding the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the rage of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after welcoming the spies in peace. Begins with Abraham, moves on to Moses, and there's a pinnacle point with Rahab. Makes you wonder to see how God works and the purpose he has, all trying and teaching us what this faith looks like. Why is it sometimes you feel full of faith? Usually we feel full of faith when others ask us to pray for them. We come alongside and we know God's going to bless you. But then when you get the report, you get the diagnosis, you get the whisper or the rumor about you, then your faith begins to dwindle and you wonder what's going on. So for the second half of our vacation, we were in Yakutsk, Oregon. We were right on the ocean, on the beach, and we enjoyed walking every day. And the first part of the trail that we walked alongside the ocean was through ravines, little hills up and down. And then the second part was nothing but beach. When we got to the beach, which was as wide as you could see and imagine, after about a mile, there seemed to be a river coming in. You've seen those, and it makes these river beds that go to the ocean. And sometimes it's deep, and sometimes it's shallow. And people were walking, dogs were running, and we would come up to these river beds or river coming through, and push, I would call them the Great Divide. She would say, okay, we walk to the Great Divide, then we go back. And I said, no, let's go past the Great Divide. So we would tippy-toe the first day. We tippy-toed our way where there seemed to be more sand than water, not to get our shoes wet. What happened the second day, though, as we came down to the beach, we saw that someone left their shoes right at the stairs, and they walked barefoot. Good idea. Sun is out. Let's walk barefoot. And guess what happened? We walked barefoot. We felt the earth and the magnetic force, and we felt one with the earth and all that stuff. When we got to the Great Divide, we walk right through it, and we love getting our feet wet. We no longer look for the most shallow part of the riverbed. We were looking for the deepest part to walk right through it. And you wonder why sometimes your faith is small as you fear the trial and you tippy-toe your way, trying not to be seen, not heard, just to get on by, just to make it. And God told Moses, take your sandals off, for the place where you're at is holy in God's presence. So when you take your shoes off, everything you're trying to protect in your life, whether it's your good name, your treasures, whatever you think is valuable, you're so afraid you're going to lose in that trial. Your health, your life, your money, whatever it is, when you take your shoes off, and you walk with the Lord in his presence, the depth of the river has no value. How How big is your faith? Because if it is the size of a mustard seed, you can make mountains move. We've been looking at Moses. Remember that he chose a better name. They didn't want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. They didn't want to be the prince of Egypt. He chose a better name. He was an Israelite, one of God's own people. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which says, "You are a chosen family. Remember who you are. Do not look back at who you used to be. Embrace who the Father is to you in His Word, rather than the fears that try to suck away that faith of what could be. You are a chosen family, a royal priesthood. More than that, now you're a nation and you're holy. You are a people for God's own possession." Imagine Him embracing His people, meaning you and I, "so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." He chose a better name. Then, look at Hebrews 11, 27. Moses, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the rage of the king. For he endured as seeing him whom they did not see. He saw him, meaning Yahweh, who was unseen. He chose a better country. And we know this, right? I told you that everyone born in Romania wants to be an American. So does the whole world. And they cross nations and rivers and oceans to be here because they're focusing on what's here. Why don't we, as believers, do the same? Spend more time reading of heaven and the presence of Jesus. Eternity. With Him, with no more death. Think more about Him, and you will not worry about the things here. He chose a better country. It was not the wrath of the king that he feared, that threatened one day he would allow, one day he would prohibit, and he would threaten. And Moses said, "You know what? I'm going to hear the voice of Yahweh rather than the voice of my enemies." He feared God. The one that is invisible yet more real than anything else. In Matthew 10, 28, we read, "Do not fear those who kill the body." And the way you don't do that is stop thinking of them, stop looking at them, stop hearing them. Because if you do, you'll believe them. Do not fear them. But are unable to kill the soul. Remember, eternity. The longevity. Don't think about the temporary things and threats, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and hell and body in hell. But we as His children, He is not a judge to us. He is our Father who loves us, that gave His only begotten Son for us, that we would not be condemned. We are no longer under condemnation. Romans 8, 1. As we are in Him. Through faith, He endured. Remember Hebrews 11, 1? This is the part that fulfills that He had conviction in things unseen, not needed to be proven. There are things, there are spiritual things, and even amongst us, the love you have for your spouse, the love you have for your children, you can't really touch that, but that feeling becomes that conviction, which becomes action. That is unseen. The love you have, how much more having faith in God that we do not see Him. He chose a better name. He chose a better country. Ultimately, Moses chose Yahweh. Hebrews 11, 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he would destroy the firstborn, would not touch them. By faith, he believed in God's warnings. draw a line there in your scriptures or a circle and draw it right back to Rahab, where she says later on that we have heard what you've done to the other kings. We have heard what your God has done to Egypt, and I believe it. That's exactly what we see here with the Israelites and Moses believing God that there was judgment coming. But with that judgment, 1 Corinthians 10:15, there comes a way out, right? There is a redemption given us if we believe in what God promises. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. Exodus 12, verse 12. And I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Calf to puppy. But there's a way. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment, because he says, I am Yahweh. And they will know. And the blood, verse 13, shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And I will see the blood. Remember, underline, from that blood on the doorpost to that crimson rope that Rahab will hang down from the window to the cross. He says, I will see the blood, and I will see my son, we understand today. The blood of my son. And as I see that blood that was shed, I will pass over you. Passover. I'm going to pass over you, and there shall be no plague among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. He believed God's warning. We are so slow to believe warnings. Our children are so slow to learn from our experiences, because they really want to suffer like we did, right? What's wrong with you? Believe me. And they say, yeah, Dad, don't worry about it. We've said it, we hear it, and God said, hey, I'm talking to you. But they listened of things they did not see yet, and they just did what God told them to do. God is very specific when he tells you how to live. He doesn't leave it up for us to guess at it. He just tells you, here's how you should live. He believed God's warning. And even more than that, he had Israel sprinkle blood of the blood of the lamb of all the lintels and doorposts. Again, we go back to the funny illustrations that we use. We love the restaurant, we tell somebody else to go there. Before we left on vacation for Vancouver, someone said, you need to go on the Cascade Highway. There are so many ways to get to Vancouver. But he said, you got to go on the Cascade Highway. What are you talking about? That's Route 20 in Washington. I believed him. And I thanked him on my mind all the way there. Mountains and rivers and valleys and flowers and trees and no traffic. It was absolutely amazing. I believed him. Why are you so stubborn? Why don't you believe the plain and simple things that the Holy Spirit may be tapping on your shoulder right now, believing him and sprinkling that blood? By faith, Moses overcame the world of the Egyptian bondage. And Joshua learns from him. Joshua actually lives out all that Moses taught him and taught him by example. He lived it and he called it in spite of the whole nation bucking against it. Look at Joshua 24 verse 14 and 15. So now Joshua says at the end of his ministry, Joshua says, fear the Lord. After all that you've seen, serve him in integrity and truth. Put away those gods. You left them in Egypt. Why are they still rising up in your heart? For all of us battle against those gods, small and big. Those that we like to cuddle and those that we fear, they're gods. He says, put them away. Reject them. and serve the Lord. Is it evil in your sight to serve Yahweh? If it is evil to serve Yahweh, it gets logical with them and argumentative. Okay, today you got to choose. Whom are you going to serve? You're going to choose to serve the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, in the past, in bondage. Those things that want to come along following you, you're going to serve them? But as for me and my house, I don't care what you do, we will serve the Lord. The same message that echoed centuries when it came to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the king said, listen, you're my prime ministers, zero tolerance, but I'm going to give you a couple of chances, but I'm going to get that furnace hotter every time I warn you, you're going to die. And they said, listen, we may die. Let's look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. If it is so, our God whom we serve is able to save us. You may throw us in. You may not avoid the furnace, but you're going to go. Take your shoes off and walk right through. We're going to serve him in the furnace. Our God whom we serve is able. Circle that word. Is God able to take you through your struggle, your fears, your worries? Does his love last to the end of your life? The Bible says 100%, 1,000%, yes. And until the end, he will keep you. He was able to save us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will save us out of your hand, O King. We believe that God can do it. But we love him with the same kind of love that Job had, which said, even though I perish, one day I'm going to see him risen as I will be alive. He says, listen, we love him so that we will not run away from the furnace. But if not, if he does not save us, let it be known to you, O King, we're not going to serve your gods. That's one thing that is known. We don't know if he's going to save us, but we do know one thing. We're not going to bend the knee and bow before your gods. And we will not worship the golden image you've set up. And God did something that no one could ever imagine until we have read it, that Jesus himself walked with them through the fire. And all of us would say, wouldn't that be great? Yeah, but you wouldn't say the same thing at the mouth or in the entrance of the furnace. At the entrance, like, oh no, Lord, I don't want this furnace. But do you want Jesus? Yeah. Well, you're going to walk with him through fire. That's the whole point. And that's where Jesus is begging and telling his disciples over and over again, abide with me, because I want to abide in you. Look at John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide, remain, maintain, stay in him through the word. And the Holy Spirit responds by filling you with his presence. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, verse 7, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. Why? Because in this my Father is glorified. Because when you abide in me, so much more than just being in him, but you'll have fruit and you'll be alive and you'll know that you're alive. And the purpose of that life will give you the joy to praise him, and that will glorify my Father. Verse 8, when you bear much fruit, and you also, aside from bearing much fruit and glorifying him, you prove to be my disciples. You prove to yourself that you belong to him. He gets glory, you get peace. That you belong to him, just as the Father has loved me. Here it is. Usually when you ask someone, hey, do you love me? They say, yes, in the present. But he answers with a past, saying, listen, you may not have known it or seen it right, but I have loved you. I have also loved you. Abide in my love. This is the faith that Moses lives out. This prevailing faith over Pharaoh, over Egypt, over the Red Sea, over the threats, over the fear of Pharaoh. And verse 29 introduces us into this persevering faith. It keeps on because it is authentic. No matter how deep, no matter how long the river and the depth of it is, it perseveres. Let's look at verse 29. Verse 30, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Yes, the wind came, and they got these walls coming up left and right, and they're looking. Do you make the first step, or do you let them go first? Let them go first. Let's see if it's going to come back down. They all had to make a decision. From the first to the 2 millionth person, they had to make a decision to step into that valley of the sea. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, well, they weren't waiting. They had a prey to catch. They came in storming and riding and whipping the horses to go get him because they were focused on their hatred and their desire to destroy. Not for a second did they fear Yahweh. The Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Persevering faith. It is proven faith. It is faith that's alive, that holds on to, and has growing buds, these green leaves, and then fruit, because it stands with the Lord in the midst of the sea. We see here first that they walked through the depths of life, as it were, to freedom. You want that freedom, you got to walk through the depths of that sea. Reminds you of Psalm 23. Though I walk through the shadow of death, you are with me. We come back to that question. If the Lord says, come be with me, as Peter, Lord, if it's you, command me to come, and I'm going to come to you walking on water. And if it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, knowing that the Lord will meet them in the flames, would you go? We want to be with the Lord, but we're thinking of paradise, and we're thinking about palaces. Yeah, we want to be there, but the Lord will meet you in the valley. Key point, of the shadow of death, not death. For death can't touch you. Death can't touch me. It is the shadow. That's all it can do. It can bark all at once, but it can't touch you. But even in that shadow, the Lord is waiting to walk with you. Hebrews 11, 29. By faith, they passed. Circle the word passed and draw a line right up to Passover. He passed over them, protecting them, and now they're passing with him through the depths of the sea towards victory. As though they were passing through dry land. That's what God does. To them, it's a redemption, salvation. To the enemy, it's judgment. And the enemy will follow you as they hate you, thinking they will overwhelm you. And God says, come on, go to Ezekiel 38, talking about the enemies of Israel. And it says that God put a hook in their nose and he's drawing them into battle against Israel. So there he would destroy them. Do not fear your enemies that are breathing down your neck. They are right in God's bullseye where God will protect you and bring judgment upon them. They walked through this depth of the sea as on dry land. There is a piece of land on the west side of the Red Sea that has been studied, that has been archaeologically observed and debated both by believers and atheists, called the Nuba Beach. You can Google this. And it's the only place on the northern part of the Red Sea that comes through the mountains canyon, mountains on the left, mountains on the right, and there's a path as a canyon comes right out of the mountains and opens up wide, just enough for 2 million people. And the debate is, as some believers have studied this, and as you look at the geological maps of the sea, that from that point of the Nuba Beach all the way to the other side, there seems to be a certain bridge, landmass bridge, at 200 feet. On each side of it, it's 900 feet depth and more, but there seems to be like an undersea, underwater bridge that leads from one side to the other that is just deep enough, like a bridge, to bring someone across as on dry land. It's been debated, it's been argued against, and people have their motives, but God can do that, and God has done that. They walked, and every time you look back at the trials of your life and remember how tenacious or how horrible the trial looked, and God took you through it, though you were shivering and shaking as you were stepping. But now that you look back, you see that God was with you every step of the way. But because we're sheep, and because we're dumb, and because we're just like the Israelites, we think that He can't do it again. And we come across these trials as if they're the first one, or if they're the last one, or they're the greatest one, and we're going to die. Isn't that true? We forget the carnal mind, the sinful nature, the enemy either is screaming at you, telling you how tall these walls of water are, or helping you or sharpening your ears to hear the footsteps of the horses of Pharaoh coming up against you, and you're paying attention to all these things, and you forget Yahweh. And every time He says, "For they will know that I am Yahweh," to the enemy. And then Jesus says, pray like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done." Calls Him Father. I go to my Father, your Father, my God, your God, who is Almighty Yahweh. Then Moses, Exodus 14, 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Yahweh swept the sea back. And He's the one that caused a strong wind all night and made the sea into dry ground. So the waters were split. So the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. The waters were a wall to them on their right hand and all their left. They walked through their struggle as if it was dry land. More than that, the Egyptians who followed them perished into the sea. Look at Exodus 14, 23 through 28. It is God working on so many levels at the same time, performing one work, resolving so many issues. Remember that, because we're good at listing all the troubles and all the consequences and all the possibilities. And if this leads to that, and that's going to happen, and if that's going to happen, and our mind blows up. Here's God showing His love to His people amazing them. Imagine the first aquarium, they see it right there. They're walking through and seeing all of these fish of the sea and the whales and the sharks and the octopus and all those things. They're walking right through as visitors and guests, God showing them. At the same time, he is judging Egypt and Pharaoh for their rebellion, their faithlessness, their evil, their anger. And the Egyptians pursued them. And all of the Pharaoh's horses, all of his chariots, all of his horsemen, they went in after them into the midst of the sea. Because this is what God does over and over again. He blinds the enemy, draws them right into the judgment. Because he's protecting you, his people. And we see this all throughout Scripture. He blinds them. Can he not blind your enemies to protect you? Oh, yes, he has. He does and he will. Then at the morning watch, Yahweh looked down at the camp of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the camp of the Egyptians into confusion. Blindness, confusion, remember? Elisha and his servants surrounded by the enemy, the Syrians, and they're about to take them. And Elisha comes up. He's drinking his coffee, I think, and he is laughing. His servant is just afraid of his mind. And then Elisha says, hold on. He prayed, God, open his eyes. And he saw that behind all the Syrians were chariots of fire of God's angels. That's got to put a smile on your face and your enemy thinking you've lost your mind. Because you see with the eyes of faith. Then at the morning watch, he saw the Egyptians, brought the camp of Egypt into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve and made them drive with difficulty. Again, go ahead and do a Google search. There's arguments on both sides, but I believe because I see. No, I see because I believe. You'll find that they have been discovering since the 60s at the bottom of the Red Sea coral reefs in the shape of wheels with spikes of the wheel spikes. And you got all these fish and all these different animals making the enemy their home. More and more truth is coming out through science these days. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve. He made them drive with difficulty. So they said, let's flee from Israel. Yahweh is fighting for them and against the Egyptians. Finally, they realize that God is and God protects his children. And Yahweh said to Moses, stretch your hand over the sea so the waters may come back. Moses stretched out his hand, verse 27, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then Yahweh overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned, covered the chariots, the horsemen, and even the Pharaoh's entire army. He's not listing those just so we can get a certain picture of what happened. God says, when I listed them as the enemy from the beginning to end in specificity, I'm going to show in specificity I took care of it completely. He does not forget. Even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them, not even one of them remained. You see, this faith that's as small as a mustard seed, you got to trust the Lord enough to believe that he cares for you. He cares about his word, that he will keep and fulfill his word, and that he cares about his glory. And in doing so, he cares about carrying out his justice. They walk through the valley to victory, but they also walked to the heights, over heights to victory. Look at Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had encircled for 7 days. They walked around the city for 7 days doing things that they never thought they would have to do strategically for an army. I had someone, I think I mentioned to you years ago, because man will always try to lower God's hand and God's miracles to human understanding. I had this guy in my church a long time ago say, well, you know, what actually happened is the thumping of their footsteps created a frequency that was so deep and so strong that when 2 million people were stomping around the city, that frequency hit the frequency of the walls and the bricks, and that's what made them come down. All the lengths we go to second guess and outmaneuver God and explain God what he does through miracles. Because it's hard for us sometimes, even when he makes miracles, to believe that God really did it. No, they walked every single day for 7 days. Once. No trumpet, no drums, they just walked. After they finished walking the first day through the seventh day, they went home. Now, wouldn't you believe that after the second or third day, the enemy, which was on the walls watching them, would start laughing, mocking, spitting, throwing bananas and tomatoes and whatever at them? Laughing at Yahweh? Even though we learn later on from Rahab, the whole city heard what God had done through them and for them all the way from Egypt to the river. Where is your God? They will say to you. They walked around the city for 7 days, something that had never been done before. We got ways to go to get to Gideon. We got to deal with Jericho. How do you tear it down? God said, just walk. Oh, there's going to come a time for you to sing and blow the trumpets and beat the drums. Not yet. You just got to walk. Because you have no idea. God didn't tell them what he was going to do. They just had to walk. Something that gave them plenty time to reconsider. Wednesday morning. What are you doing today? Get together. We're walking. Okay. I was laughing with Pusha because we were like we never did before. We walked 3 miles in the morning, 4 miles in the evening. And on our first walk in the morning, by the first mile, I said, I lost 5 pounds. And she laughed. By the time we walked back, I'd say, I just lost 10 pounds. And she would laugh. Because you do things through faithfulness and you expect instant results. And you're like, okay, God, where is it? For 7 days, God did nothing. And we don't even give God 7 days and we ask him, okay, God, where is it? I've done it. Where's my response? Something that not only gave them time to reconsider, saying, am I going to go again? But it gave time for the enemy to plan against them. Something that gave the enemy time to laugh. But it's the only strategy that gave God glory. There is, throughout history, so many times that God lets the enemy laugh and plan and discourage us. And God has the last laugh. Years ago, there's a story of Voltaire, a French philosopher, an atheist that mocked God, wrote against God. 1694 to 1778 is when he lived. And he's the one that tried to shoot down the things of God. He predicted in 1776, he said this, 100 years from this day, there will not be a Bible on earth except for one that is looked upon by an antiquarian curiosity seeker. seeker. It's what he wished. He even wrote and published 2 volumes against Scripture, and they were called The Bible Fully Explained, which actually was a mockery and trying to show that God did not exist. It was Voltaire's commentary on the whole Bible, written in a satirical perspective and scoffing manner. He viciously was mocking, critical, and skeptical of practically every book and verse in the Bible. Voltaire believed that as a result of his book, he struck a blow to the entire Bible's believability. However, instead of the Bible becoming irrelevant, no longer believed, God's Word, the inspired volume, fills the world today. Hold on. 58 years after his death, in God's ironic twist of providence, the very house in which Voltaire once lived and wrote was used as the Evangelical Society of Geneva. And a storehouse for Bibles and gospel tracts. And the printing press that he used to print that book against Scripture is used to print Bibles. This is just one example and reminder of the foolish predictions and efforts of men trying to extinguish the Bible to come to nothing. And yet Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The ultimate victory through the sea, in that valley, against the walls, which you will have to walk, the ultimate victory belongs to God. Little boy was walking away from 4th of July fireworks, and his response as he looked at his dad, he said, God must be really upset. Dad says, why? Well, all these people sending all these rockets to heaven to fight against God. And God sits on the throne and laughs, scoffs. How big is your faith? Can you walk through that valley? Can you walk up through those walls and say, okay, Lord, let's see what you're going to do this time. Heavenly Father, how much we need you to take our next breath. How much we need you to fill the emptiness of our hearts. For your love for us is eternal and perfect, and we need it to survive. Open our eyes as you did the servant of Elisha, that we may see the chariots of fire of the angels. But even their presence is nothing compared to the Holy Spirit living within our hearts. May we live embracing your word, reading to live it, reading to drink it deep, to be revived. That, Lord, we would lift our heads from the page of Scriptures with a smile as we hear, Abba! And you respond, I love you. I have loved you. I will never leave or forsake you. Until the day we get to see you, Daddy, our ears are perked and we listen to the whisper of your voice through your word that leads us through the shadow, through the valley, taking down the walls. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.